Today, you learned how to say the five deaths in Spanish from Vince Vaughn. That's... No matter what else you learn today, you learned that, and I call that a win. Well, to be totally honest with you guys, I don't always know how I'm going to start a sermon. I mean, today I started it by talking about Vince Vaughn speaking Spanish, but I don't always know how I'm going to begin. I mean, once I get into it, it's fine, but I don't always know how to start. I don't always know, as I sit down and I think, and it's a little bit of, in case you guys are curious, I'm never working on one sermon at a time. I'm always working on like five or six or eight. Always working, take notes and you're reading and I'm praying and I'm doing all these things and, working on, the next series or whatever it is I'm doing. I always have different things going on, and I never always know, how I'm going to start. I don't always know if it's going to be a story or a Bible something or a joke or if I'm just going to jump into it and not have a beginning or whatever. But even though I don't always know how to start, I always know how the sermon is going to end. Always. And that's because I always end the sermon the same way. It might sound repetitive, and it might sound monotonous, and it might sound redundant, but it's true. Every sermon that I preach, everything that I do, no matter what's going on, no matter how many stories I tell or what jokes I share that I think are funny and nobody else does, no matter what else goes on, no matter what passage we're looking at, I'm always trying to bring us to a point where we can decide, where we're inspired to, we're given reason to, we're given instruction on how to trust and follow Jesus' teaching. That's it. You can stop paying attention to the rest of the sermon now and just know at the end, Drew is going to try to get you to trust and follow Jesus' teaching. It's really that simple. Sometimes it's something specific. It was a specific topic at hand. More often, honestly, we're just trying to get a reminder to where we understand the basic, beautiful gospel message that is that our Creator, our God, has made us all in a beautiful way. That we're all valuable, we're all important, that there is no one who is unimportant, and because of that, we can live by grace and love and mercy and compassion. I mean, that's typically where we're going, and when we trust in Christ and in His teachings, we have real life, in this world and in whatever is going on in the next one. Sometimes I'm trying to inspire or help people to make the decision for the first time. Maybe they have not, they've never been baptized, they've never repented, they've never said, I want to follow Christ. Or, more often, it's kind of like the millionth time. A lot of you guys have been in church your whole lives. A lot of you guys knew you believed in Jesus coming in. You're going to exit knowing you believe in Jesus. And I just want to bring us to a place where we decide to trust Jesus again. It doesn't matter, though, how the variables work. All of my sermons are the same. I don't know how to begin it all the time, but I do know how to end it. And that might sound monotonous, but all I'm doing is copying Jesus. All I'm trying to do is try to practice what I preach. Because if I'm going to preach anything like Jesus, that's how I'm going to end. Because that's the way Jesus preached. Probably our best example of that is in his most important sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. This is when Jesus, it was basically a State of the Union address. He announces who he is. He announces the way he sees God. He announces the way he sees the kingdom. He shows up and he starts teaching all these radical things, these things nobody ever heard about. He redefined what it meant to be blessed. He talked about why we shouldn't worry about the future. He talked about not judging other people and not looking at other people from the way that we always look at them. He talked about the way God wants us to actually follow him and obey him and all these things. And Jesus goes on and on and on, and the Sermon on the Mount is the gem of the Scriptures. It is one of the most important words that have ever been uttered by anyone at any point. And at the end, with all of that being said, Jesus shows up and he says, okay, I'm going to put a bow on this. I'm going to say, now you have a chance to make a choice. You can either listen and follow and trust, or you cannot. At the end of the sermon, he said, I want you to think of it like this. I want you to think about it like you're building a house. Jesus said there's two real ways you can build a house. You can build a house and you can choose the foundations. He said, now, some builders will build a house and they will put the foundation on a rock. He said, they'll build their house on a foundation of rock. Think about it like this. And he said, when you build your house on a foundation that is rock, then when life's storms inevitably come, and they will all the time, the rain will come and the winds will blow and the storms will show up and that the walls maybe they'll feel like they're caving in and the roof feels like it won't hold. But Jesus said, if you build your house on a foundation that is stone, that is rock, it does not matter what happens, that house will stand. Jesus said, on the other hand, though, think about it like this. If you instead choose to build your house on sand, a foundation of sand, he said, I don't care how big or how good the other materials are. I don't care what other walls you put up, what roof you put over it. I don't care when the storms of life come, and they will. When the rain comes, the wind comes, and the storms show up, and they beat against that house, and you feel like the walls are caving in, and you feel like the ceiling is going to fall down on top of you. Jesus said, you don't have to worry about any of that, because the foundation below you will wash out first. Jesus said, I want you to think about it like this. If you were building a house, you would choose to build it on a rock if you were smart instead of sand. And Jesus said this. He said, if you listen to my teachings and you trust them, and you follow them, you are like the builder who built his house on a rock. He said that the storms will come and you will live. If you listen to my teachings and you ignore them, however, you're like the builder who built a house on sand. Storms are going to come, and the foundation will go out from below you. That's how Jesus ended his first sermon, by bringing people to a place of decision, of saying, okay, now, what about you? What are you going to do with this? I have taught this. It is great. It is wonderful. You like it. You've oohed. You've aahed. But now what? It's up to you to make a choice. Now, Jesus knew that some people would make that choice. The choice that he wanted. But Jesus also knew that other people would not make the choice he wanted. In fact, shortly before he told that illustration, that parable, he told another parable where he somewhat lamented the fact that not everyone's going to choose him. He said, I want you to think about it like this. Shortly before his illustration with the house and the rock, he said, I want you to think about life like this. Think about life like there are two roads. There are two roads, and those roads lead to very different places. One road leads to the kingdom of God. He said that road is kind of narrow. There's not too many people on it. It's tough. It's difficult. Sometimes it's hard to see. It takes faith and trust and hope, and sometimes it's really hard. But he said that road leads to the kingdom of God. He said, because that kingdom is so difficult, that road is so difficult, a lot of people are going to opt for a different road. There's a second road right next to it. He said, that is a road that is wide, it is giant, it is nicely paved. He said, that road, though, leads to death. And far too many people are on that road. And then, as if to explain the parable, it's funny, Jesus, only Jesus could explain a parable with a parable. He brings up another one. He says, okay, so you guys may not be getting it. I always imagine, like, his audience, they hear the two roads thing, and they're kind of confused. So he says, okay, let me throw something else at you. He says, look at it like this, okay? He says, think about Judgment Day. Think about this day. The Jewish people, they all understood that there would be a day where they stood before God. They understood this. So he said, think about that day you're standing before God. He said, on that day of judgment, he said, there's going to be some people that are really, really surprised. They're going to be really just blown away. He said, because here's the deal. Not everybody who says to me, Lord, they're not all part of my kingdom. Some of those guys are on that wide road. And they're going to be very surprised when they're not part of the kingdom that I'm bringing to the earth. When God makes all things right and heaven comes to earth and they merge in this beautiful picture for eternity, Jesus says that's going to be a lot of people that are going to be just blown away that they're not there. He said, these people, they're going to come to me and they're going to say, but Jesus, didn't we perform miracles? Didn't we preach for you? Didn't we stand against evil? I mean, we saw evil. We identified that it was evil, and then we stood against it. Jesus, haven't we done all these things for you? They're going to argue. They're trying to argue their way, Jesus said, into this kingdom on this judgment day. And they're going to say, I deserve it because I've done so many pious, religious things. And Jesus said, very simply, I'm going to have to tell them, yeah, but I didn't know you. Now, these are all really famous. I mean, like, if you go into any church in America, there's a solid chance you're going to hear one of these three. This is kind of how Jesus ended. There's one more thing. We'll get to that in a couple weeks here. But there's one, these three stories, parables, illustrations, whatever you want to call them, Jesus ends his Sermon on the Mount with those. And, you know, we as Christians, it's funny because we read these and we hear these and we listen to these and we all do the same thing. It's amazing. It is like clockwork. And I'm laughing only because I want to do the same thing. But we all do the same thing. We all look at those passages. We look at that and we begin to unpack the scriptures. We assume Jesus is talking about someone else. I have never heard a sermon by anyone who says, Jesus said there's two roads. One leads to life, one leads to destruction. I'm on the one to destruction. Go listen to those guys over there. I have never heard that. I've never in my life, I've never heard someone say, well, Jesus talked about these two houses, and one's built on a rock, and one's built on sand, and I'm pretty sure that mine is built on sand. That's unfortunate. I have to change my house. That's not what we do. We always assume, every preacher that has ever looked at this, we look at this, and we assume that Jesus is talking about somebody else, and we start looking for who they are. We assume, we operate under the assumption that in this story, in what Jesus is talking about, that we have to be the righteous ones. We are not the ones that are trying to defend ourselves in the day of judgment, telling God, look at all the impressive things we've done. We are not the ones who have built a house on sand or walked on this wide road. We assume that's somebody else. And in a word, that's unfortunate. Because a funny thing happened. Jesus told these three stories. And the thing right before it, if you're looking in your Bible, it's all in Matthew chapter 7. If you look in your Bible and you go just a little bit before, Matthew chapter 7 begins with Jesus saying, do not judge other people. And then giving his famous illustration about the speck of dust in your brother's eye while you have a log hanging out of yours. And it's hilarious because far too many Christians, myself included, we look at the scriptures and Jesus says, do not judge. And then Jesus says some other stuff. And we assume that right after he said, do not judge, he gave us ammunition to judge. And in a word, that is as asinine as it possibly could be. Here's what Jesus was doing. As Jesus ended his sermon, Jesus said, I want you to consider your life. I want you to see yourself in these illustrations. Jesus said, I don't want you to worry about anybody else. Jesus' teachings are not meant to bring us to a place where we can judge whether somebody else knows God. Jesus' teachings are to bring us to a place where we can ask ourselves introspectively, honestly, transparently, do I know God? And, you know, those are tough teachings, so we just deflect it to somebody else, and then we feel good about ourselves. But all along, Jesus is saying, don't judge anyone else. Take care of your own life. Take care of your own sin. Now, here's some stories. There's two paths. Which one are you on? There's going to be people at the judgment who are depending on their good works, their own religious piety to be saved. Is that you? There's builders who build their homes. One is on rock, one is on sand. You have a home in this life, spiritually speaking, metaphorically speaking. What house have you built? Jesus didn't care about anyone else but you yourself. For the purpose of Jesus' teachings, we should see ourselves in his illustrations, not anyone else. That's why I preach the way I do. Because at the end of the day, I want to bring us all to a place, not where we're worried about what anybody else is doing at all, not where we're worried about what any other Christian, any other non-Christian, it doesn't matter what anybody else is doing. We don't have the job description of judge other people, but we do have the job description of look at your own life. Now, I am far from unique. This is not something that I came up with. I would love to stand here and say, yeah, I came up with this. Follow Jesus' preaching method and style. Let's do that. I didn't come up with that. In fact, most of the early followers of Jesus did this exact same thing. And one of those people who did that exact same thing, even when he wasn't preaching, was the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul actually followed this exact same method even when he was writing. And specifically for our purposes, what we're talking about this morning, what we've been talking about for the last 12 months, is Paul writing to a church in a city called Corinth. Now, for the last 12 months, for those of you guys who may have not been here each and every week for the last couple of months, which is all of you, what we've been talking about is this, that really there's this church in Corinth, this ancient city, and they have some real difficulties. They have some real problems, okay? They are really terrible. Like, if you're going to rank the churches based on being good, the Corinthians are at the bottom of the list. And so the first letter that Paul writes to the Corinthians is harsh. I mean, it is one criticism after another. It is, you guys are terrible at this, you guys are terrible at this, you guys are terrible at this. By the way, while I was writing to you about how terrible you were at this, you found something new to be terrible at. Let me bring that up. And that is 1 Corinthians. And we've been talking about the Corinthian church because they did this amazing thing. So many people, when confronted with the idea that maybe they're doing something wrong, they buck up and they get a chip on their shoulder and they say, you can't tell me how to live. That's what I want to do. I hate authority. I don't want anybody to tell me what to do. And so I myself included, we need to learn from the Corinthians. And the Corinthians, they said, okay, you know what? You're right. We are kind of terrible. And they repented and they changed. And they weren't perfect. They had a lot of things that were wrong with them still. We've been talking about how they're like a song that God was writing. They're an unfinished song. They realized that so long as they were faithfully trusting in God, that no matter how flawed they were, God could still work with them. And so 2 Corinthians is written. And it's encouraging them about how God is continuing to write their song. They are continually on this journey. Now, at the end, Paul writes all of this. For our purposes, we can stick 1 and 2 Corinthians together. It's 29 chapters of the Bible. At the end of it, Paul says exactly what Jesus did. Jesus did so by telling stories, parables. Paul just comes right out and says it. And here's what he says. Here's how he ends this book. It is in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. It is behind me. At least it should be. Here's what Paul writes to the Corinthians. He says, examine yourselves to see if your faith is genuine. Test yourselves. Surely you know that Jesus Christ is among you, and if not, then you have failed the test of genuine faith. Paul said very simply, very bluntly, you might be a person with genuine faith. You might not be. Check yourself. He avoided saying, before you wreck yourself. But most of you, right now, when I said check yourself, you said it in your heads. And that's okay. I did too. Paul says, check yourself. Examine your own faith and see if you truly are following Jesus. I've written you all of this stuff. You have all this information, but at the end of the day, there is one person that can answer for you, and that's you. Check yourself. Do you truly have a genuine faith in Jesus? Now, Paul was writing the Corinthians, and for them, he wasn't just trying to get them to choose Jesus over this nebulous other worlds or whatever. There were actually some specific people at Corinth, and specific teachers that Paul wanted them to stop listening to. Now, this is where interpreting the Bible, reading the Bible becomes a little bit difficult, okay? We can do a lot of things with the Scriptures. We can look at historical context. We can look at the original languages. We can do a whole lot. But at the end of the day, sometimes it's like listening to half of a telephone conversation. You know, like you hear like one person talking, but you don't hear the other side. And so it's really tough to know like what in the world they're talking about. Well, there were these people at Corinth who were teaching some things, and Paul wanted them to stop listening to these people, okay? And we're not exactly told what they were teaching. That's the tough thing about this. We're not told this is what it was or that was what it was. We're not told even specifics. Paul just refers to them. They know what is going on. Paul knows what's going on. He has no idea that we're still going to be reading it 1,900 years later, so he just goes on. So here's what we know about these other people at Corinth. Here's what we know, absolutely for sure, that Paul was arguing about and wanting the people to make sure that their faith was genuine and test against. Okay, the first thing we know about these people is that Paul calls them super apostles. This is because Paul is sarcastic and hilarious. He calls them super apostles. He says, I'm an apostle, but these guys are super apostles. And what we can surmise from that is that these people weren't just coming in and teaching different ideas. They weren't coming in and saying, listen, we have some new ideas about the way that God is. What do you think? They weren't being humble. They weren't thinking. They weren't being thoughtful or honest or transparent. Instead, what they were doing was coming along and saying, the apostles need to be replaced, and wouldn't you know it, we're just the ones to do it. Our way of looking at things is the only way to look at things. And what the apostles have taught you, well, let me replace it with something else. That's the first thing we know. They came in and they saw themselves as rivals to the apostles, and Paul responds, in kind. The second thing that we absolutely, positively know about them is that they seemed like they were right. They seemed like they were right. You know, like we had this old story about the Jewish people, how they selected their first king. And God said, look, I don't want you guys to have a king anyway. And they said, yeah, but we want a king. And God said, you're going to be unhappy if you have a king. And they said, yeah, but we want a king. And so he said, fine, pick a king. And they pick a king, and they think, like, this guy is this amazing king. And they pick him because he's really good looking. And he's tall, and he's dark, and he's handsome. And he's good at fighting. They said, yeah, that's the guy we want to have as king. As it turns out, the king was terrible. It didn't matter if he was tall and handsome and good looking at all. He was terrible. Kind of like that. These super apostles, so to speak, they were tall and dark and handsome. And they were eloquent. And they spoke well. And it sounded like they were right. It sounded like they were telling the truth. It sounded so good. And they looked the part. But Paul says that's not the way it is. He says they're preaching a different gospel. They've changed the core message of Christianity. He said it's kind of like George Clooney as Batman. He didn't say that, but he said it in a way that I cannot. It's like George Clooney. Remember, like 20 years ago, like they announced a new Batman. It was George Clooney, and he's this ER, you know, he's on ER, and everybody loves George Clooney. Like, you couldn't find anybody on the planet who didn't like George Clooney. You think, oh, okay, well, I like Batman. I like George Clooney. Cool. And then you see George Clooney as Batman, and it's just like there's nipples, and it's awful, and it's the worst Batman movie that's ever existed, to the point where people who like Batman pretend it didn't exist. That's like these guys. Like, they looked the part, they talked the part, they acted the part, but they weren't the part. And so the third thing we know, Paul says, they come in here and they're bringing you all this fancy language, all this fancy talk, and they're like those guys that Jesus talked about on Judgment Day who say, but look at the miracles we can perform. Look at, we're standing against evil. Look at all our good religious piety. And Paul says, don't be swindled by that. And then Paul is very hostile. This is one of his more hostile moments in the entire Scriptures. He says, listen, they might look good. They may be very convincing. They may say we have the truth and no one else does. But Paul says they're lying. He says, remember, you remember as Satan? He disguises himself as an angel of light. I mean, there are good liars out there, Paul says. And these guys are really good liars. And then he uses an illustration that I apologize in advance is a little bit crass. He says, look, I preached the gospel to you. You guys were baptized into Christ. You were in this church. He says, I wanted you to be like a pure virginal bride. You know, and that's an illustration we're told a lot of times in the Scriptures that we are the bride of Christ. He says, you're supposed to be this bride of Christ. But he says, look, you're sullying yourselves if you listen to these guys. That purity is gone. There's this old tradition in the Hebrew faith where they believe that Satan tempted Eve sexually. Actually, again, I told it was crass already. And there's this old tradition. And Paul kind of refers to that and he says, you know, just like a Satan, you know, he tempted Eve and she was sullied. If you listen to these guys, that's going to be you. It's very harsh. It's one of the most harsh One of the most harsh descriptions of anybody that Paul's ever made. The entire Scripture is very harsh. And we read this and we hear this and we think about this passage And it's a funny thing because it's the way everybody is. It's the way I am. My first inclination is I start thinking about people in the world. Conveniently, they all disagree with me on stuff. I start thinking about people in the world who are like these super apostles. And I think, well, they're teaching the wrong thing. Well, that sounds like that guy. That sounds like these people. That sounds like those guys. And I deflect it. And you know why I deflect it? And you know why other people deflect? Because it feels good. Let's just be really honest. Being a jerk feels good. Finding somebody that we disagree with and knocking them down a peg, that's just swell. I mean, that's just, like, that's, man, that's the bee's knees. And so we want to do it. And it's funny, because at the end of all this talk about these super apostles, that verse, to let them go back and look at that verse again. Paul says to the church, examine yourself. We're not supposed to look at these passages and find anyone else in them. We're supposed to look at these passages and find ourselves and say, is that me? Is what I am just a show? Do I believe that my way of looking at things is the only way that things can possibly be looked at? Do I look at the apostolic teaching in the scriptures and say, yeah, but I've got a better way of explaining it? Do I look at the scriptures and twist them in a way that it fits my agenda? Do I do that? We're supposed to examine ourselves and say, are we actually following Jesus? Or are we actually following anything else? And so as we examine ourselves, and as we look, and as we are testing our own faith to see if our faith is genuine, I am brought back to the way Jesus ended the Sermon on the Mount. Because he gave us three parables. And we can check our own lives against those. Jesus said, first of all, that there's two roads. There's one that is wide and there's one that is narrow. And if we find ourselves following a crowd of people, chances are very solid we are following to our deaths. And I don't say that to be harsh or mean. I'm just saying it. And it's funny because that's not talking about the world. It's hilarious. We're not talking about the world at all. Jesus is talking about, like, religion. Because, like, the next thing he's talking about is not everybody says to me, Lord, Lord, is part of the kingdom of heaven. He's saying, listen, if you follow the way that the church is going to go, you follow the way these religious people are. For Jesus in his world, it was the Jewish people. It was the Pharisees. That if you are going to follow the way the Pharisees look at God, you are on the wide, wide path. Because not everybody who says to me, Lord, Lord, is part of the kingdom of God. He says there's a lot of people, a whole lot of people who are going to show up to God and say, look at all the impressive things I've done. And God says, is going to say, nothing you could ever do could impress me. Nothing. So what are you doing? And finally, Jesus said, we're all building a house. And if you build your house on my teachings, it's like building a house on a rock. And if you don't, it's like building a house on sand. And the question becomes, have we built our house? Have we built our faith on the teachings of Jesus, or has it been something else? Has it been popular culture? Has it been modern politics? Has it been other passages in Scripture you can look at and that people will twist and argue and interpret? Or are we looking at what Jesus said in plain, back then it was Aramaic, written in plain Greek, translated into plain English? Do we look at the teachings of Jesus, and when Jesus says, I want you to love your neighbor, I want you to love your enemy, I want you to put me before all things, and on and on and on and on and on, have we actually based our lives on Jesus? Because here's the truth, there will always be super apostles. There will always be people out there. And that's why the temptation is so huge, to like identify those people and then make fun of them and mock them and then feel superior because we found the bad guys. But Jesus said, that's not what I'm looking for. I'm looking for you to follow and trust my teaching. That's what Paul looks for in Corinth. That's what Jesus looks for at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And each and every week, that's what we are looking for here at Ashton Christian Church. This morning, on our final week of our series, called The Unfinished Song of Corinth. And what we've been talking about is this church and how we can learn from them. And we get to the end of their journey, at least in Scripture. We get to the end of a sermon series. And the question has to be asked, are we actually following Jesus? And the truth of the matter is, I can't answer that for you. can't. I can answer for myself, and you can answer for yourself. At the end of the day, that is all we can do. And our seventh and final lesson from the unfinished church at Corinth is this. Our faith is genuine in God's eyes when it is built on trusting the teachings of Jesus. Let me say that again. Our faith is genuine in God's eyes when it is built on trusting the teachings of Jesus. We began this morning with a clip from The Lost World, which at 13 I thoroughly enjoyed. At 31, it's a rough watch. It's the sequel to Jurassic Park. And there's this island, like, you know how, like, in the first movie, like, the park, they just leave it? Well, there's this other island, as it turns out, where they bred dinosaurs and then conveniently just left them for several years, and now they're going to build a park in San Diego, because in this universe, nobody learns their lessons. So, there's this park with these dinosaurs, and there we have it. I would tell you more, but it's all irrelevant. You see, there's a new Jurassic Park movie out. It's called Jurassic World. It's in theaters right now. You should go see it. It's awesome. At 31, it's neat. It is the bee's knees. And so, what's interesting is the writer of those movies, they said, this is a direct sequel to Jurassic Park. And there was The Lost World, which we just watched, and then a third Jurassic Park movie that, the live man, I don't know what happened, I can't remember it. And they said, those movies no longer count. We have written them out of the canon. So for you, you as the audience are supposed to watch Jurassic Park, skip 20 years and two movies, and then watch Jurassic World. There is now, in the world, real Jurassic Park stuff and fake Jurassic Park stuff. And I just showed you fake Jurassic Park stuff. In the same way, there is real following Jesus, and there's fake following Jesus. And the truth of the matter is this, I cannot and I will not stand here and say, well, those people in our world now, that's not that. I'm not going to do it. It's not my job. Starting next week, I am going to do that about people in the past. Historic, actual heresy. We're going to talk about what heresy actually is. We're going to talk about what heresy actually isn't. And we're going to talk about how we can make darn sure we are not heretics ourselves. That is beginning next week. But for right now, all I can do is say we need to make darn sure we are watching Jurassic Park and Jurassic World and ignoring The Lost World and whatever abomination that third movie was. So I can only do that for myself. You can only do that for yourself. And the foundation of that, this genuine faith that God is looking for, is a faith that is built on the teachings of Jesus. Paul said, test yourselves. If you have Jesus among you, if you are following Jesus, you win. That's it. That's what we're looking for. Jesus said at the end of his Sermon on the Mount, he said, if you build your life on my teachings, you win. That's what we're looking for. And so we get to the end of this sermon. And like all others, we offer an invitation to build our lives on Jesus. It is by grace. It is through our faith. It is by unending understanding and compassion by a Creator who loves us and says that we are valuable exactly as we are, no matter where we are in life. A Savior who gave himself on the cross, not only to save us, but to save all of humanity, to bring all things under his control. A Savior who has promised that one day that will happen, that heaven will come to earth in the most literal possible way, and that we will live for eternity in a creation where God has fixed all things. The gospel is beautiful. And that's what we trust. And if it's the first time we offer baptism, repentance and baptism, it's not like two things, I promise you it's just one. We repent, we say, I want things to be the way God wants them to be, and we're baptized. It's ourselves identifying with what Christ did and his symbolism. We get down in the water, it's like old cells being put to death. We get out of the water, it's new cells being born again. If it's the millionth time, then it's just a reaffirmation that this week, this month, this year, my life will be built on the teachings of Jesus. And I don't care what anybody else is doing. My life will be built on the teachings Jesus. That's the invitation we give each and every week. The musicians are going to come forward. my wife is also going to come forward because Travis, man, Travis is gone 2 weeks in a row. Apparently, I make fun of Travis every week, and maybe I made fun too hard. I don't know. I'm just kidding. He's at work. But I have to go back up on the stage. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to sing a song. If you want to talk about something, there's Stephanie. Her smiling, beautiful face will be here. We're all going to stand.